Who's seen the movie Hoosiers? Hoosiers, you know? Oh, wow. Dennis Hopper, Gene Hackman, and that array of young men who play the basketball team in Sycamore, Indiana. Is it Sycamore? Is that the one? Hickory. There's Hickory. Wrong tree. Wrong tree. Same team. That's right. The Indiana Pacers every once a year will wear throwback uniforms, and they'll wear the Hickory uniforms, the maroon tops and the gold shorts. It looks silly. You know, but it's so neat. I love the movie. Love the movie. It has in it one of those quintessential moments with the coach before the big game. And it's when the team has qualified themselves for the state championship. The game is played at Butler University. And that's where the scene is shot, in that gymnasium, that auditorium gymnasium of Butler University, which is an unusual building. And in its day, it was one of the largest basketball arenas in the country when it was brand new. Incredible structure, beautiful architecture. And they walk into this building, and their heads all go up like that. And they're just awestruck by it. It's like they've qualified down to play a game of basketball in the land of the Giants. And they're just blown away by it. And he picks up on that immediately. And so he gets a couple of the boys, one to climb on another boy's shoulder, and he gives them a tape measure. He says, measure from the rim down to the floor. And they do. And he says, how far is it? And they, coach, it's 10 feet. Well, how far is it in our gym? 10 feet, coach. He says, well, now measure from the baseline to the foul line. And they measure from the baseline to the foul line. He says, how far is this? It's 20 feet. It's 20 feet, coach. And he says, well, how far is it in our gym? 20 feet. And all of a sudden, things get attainable for them. And you can see they sink into this ease, this place of ease. Whereas before they were stiff and upright, they're like, oh, we can do this. It's beautiful. And then they go on to win the state championship too. And there's all the subplots too. The character of Dennis Hopper, who is this assistant coach who struggles with his alcoholism. It's just a great movie, and lots of good things going on in there. But I love that moment with the coach, that last moment he has with his team before the big game. I'm telling you that because I think that's what the upper room is in John's gospel. The gospel according to John uses the first half to get us to Jerusalem. And then the second half of the gospel is everything that happens in Jerusalem, including the cross and the resurrection. And then those post-resurrection events, too, where he has broiled fish on the beach. We did that a couple of Sundays ago. But the question is, you know, why are we where we are in the lessons today? Well, the answer is because these are all those moments that get their context. They get their context from the cross and resurrection. Even the upper room is a moment built toward Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus being raised. It's all built in. And you hear it. And when Judas left the room, then Jesus said this, now the Son of Man is glorified. Well, wait a minute. No, you're not there yet. Well, in John's gospel, those are all of a piece. That last week is all of a piece. And so that his glorification, which is his dying on the cross. Now, that's one of John's wonderful little double meaning things. Y'all seen me do this gesture before, right? Okay? The Gospel of John has two movements going on. One of them is that this word became flesh and it goes down to death. But there's also, I'm sorry, it's a double movement. Because on the end, when he dies, is when he's also glorified, too. You'd think something other than that about dying. It wouldn't so much be someone's glory. It'd be the darkest part of their lives. But no, it's the brightest. It's the uplifting moment. And so at the end, when he's gone, when he dies, he's also raised. John hardly ever talks about the death and resurrection as separate events. It's like they're all of a piece. And so the upper room gets caught up in that, points toward it. And that glorification is based on what Jesus has already done, because he's already said to them, I'm going to die. and I'm going to be raised. He's already said to them, you've got to join me down in this lower level of existence that is service to one another, and not try to rank yourselves over each other, but instead get on your knees and wash each other's feet. Those are the things that go on in the upper room. And when Judas is gone, and we know who Judas is, he's the betrayer, and he has been identified, and he goes to do his job. And Jesus says, okay, now, it's the beginning of the end. We could characterize it that way too. But all of that one big piece, death and resurrection. And so what Jesus then does, after he talks about his glorification and the way that God has a hand in this, and he says, I give you a commandment. Love one another like I've loved you. You should have love for one another. That way the world will know that love is how we're going to go on from this point on. We don't get this word all the time in Scripture and translate it love. I mean, every time it shows up, we translate it love, but there are other words that we translate into love. There's philia, the Greek word where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. There's that love. There is that love that is... erotic love doesn't show up much in Scripture, but there is that sense that people have fallen for each other, especially in some of the Old Testament stories. You don't have a Greek word for it, you've got a Hebrew word for it. But there's that kind of love too. And then there's that love that is charity. You know, when you go to a wedding, it's always 1 Corinthians 13, right? Isn't that always one of the readings at a wedding? And the greatest of these is love, it closes. Well, the word there is the word charis, or charity, giftedness. Agape is the word that's used in this case, and repeatedly so. Jesus says it more than once. And just as I have agape, you should agape. And that way the world will know that we are in agape, and our agape will make us one. All right, I love the Bible when it does that, when it just keeps using the same word over. And over and over again. Because the word is a great way to understand how love works in the world. Because it indicates a version of love that does not give to get. It's not reciprocal love. It's love that gives sacrificially, expecting nothing in return. We all learn about that love. But no one of us chooses it to do it until we've learned about the value of it. We have to be coaxed into doing it. We have to be led into doing it. Agape love doesn't happen accidentally. It happens when we get out of our own way. And it is that kind of love that does have a reciprocal piece to it, but it's not payback so much. And it is an enlarging of oneself so that there's even more love to give the next go around to. Every single one of you all has an experience of agape in your lives. Every single one of you. Whether you meant to or not, you've already had that happen from you. Not just to you, because we've all been agape'd, but we haven't all yet gotten to that point where agape is something we do on purpose. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. Just like Gene Hackman is saying, there are fundamentals here that will sustain you guys. The basket's the same height off of the floor in this gym, just like it is in our little gym back in Hickory. The foul line's the same distance away, just like it is back at home. The rules that work here, these fundamentals will work in the kingdom to come. Love will work. I've done this in front of you. I've washed your feet. I've knelt before you. I'm going to give my life for you. Do these things. That's agape. And those things will work in the big game. After the cross. That's what will work. Not trying to rank yourselves who's the best and who's the worst, who's the least and who's the greatest. No, not that. That's not going to work. Not acting like somehow you have some authority now because you have been close to me and that you guys are vice presidents in charge of procurement and physical plant in the kingdom. No, that's not it. That's not how it works. It works by you continuing to give up something of yourself for the good of others. You're not off the hook. You're on. You win by having something to do now. And something that means so much more. Because what it does is it allows the cross and the resurrection to continue to be that informing story for all those generations who come after you. If the cross and resurrection had just been a one-off event and the disciples had been made captains of an army, then all of that they had hoped for would have been ended with their last battle or when they died. It would have just died with them. But because now it has this agape love as its motive force, this is the thing that keeps the train running. Is agape. And the cross and resurrection didn't just happen once. It keeps happening now. Because each one of us gives up a little bit of ourselves for the sake of love. And that we show others how giving of oneself is the best way to move forward in the world. That's why we went back to the upper room. Not just because it was convenient, but because it's good instructions. It's fundamentals. It's how we need to be playing the big game that's ahead of us. You know, when we're in church, this isn't the game. This is practice. This is rehearsal. The big game is out there. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. That's where we need to trust what we've done here and measured and practiced. And it's love. Self-giving love. I hope you see it. We actually have an ordained office in the orders of the church that's there so that we can see the love of service and the service of love. And it's called the diaconate. Pressure's on, buddy. The deacon looks like a housekeeper. Because he loves to have this place ready for you to be together. The deacon is a ministry of service. And what Dutton does in setting the table acts out that service in liturgy. But it's an easy translation, isn't it? To take what we see Dutton doing, proclaiming the gospel in our midst. Gathering us for the sake of prayer and introducing the prayers of the people for us. Setting the table and clearing the table. And then most of all, dismissing us where? Into the world. Into that ministry of service. Into that agape way of loving. So that the kingdom can keep coming out there. And so that our rehearsal is made real by the lives we live. Our Easter lives. That's why we're doing what we're doing today. There's a game to be played. A championship to be won. That we have a hand in the winning. Thanks be to God. He raised Jesus from the dead. Now, let's go enjoy the victory. Amen. Amen.